perish, and who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for a time such as this. Tonight I want to talk about God's providence. And as the song said, God's in it all. God controls it all. Jesus said, don't worry, God controls it all. Romans 8:28 said, for those who love the Lord. And the New American Standard actually says, God causes good things to happen. So the providence I want to talk about is, yes, God provides all the time, but those, maybe something really bad happened in your life. You know, it's going to be good in the end if you serve God. Maybe something really good happened. It's from God. But those things that stick out in your mind, maybe you just barely missed an accident or something like that, those type of things. Like, I can remember being 7 or 8 and sitting on my back porch waiting for my aunt and uncle to come. And we lived in the city, and we had those city blocks, so you could see up and down the streets because they were all straight, not like in Alabama. But I was waiting for them, and I'm looking down the street, and this car comes flying past the house. And east and west, there were stop signs on all the roads. North and west, there weren't. They were free to go. So he's going west, and he's just flying. He blows one stop sign, blows the next, and T-bones a car. Less than a minute later, my aunt came around the other corner. She'd forgotten her purse in her house. She saw the accident happen just like I did. And I'm not saying God grabbed her purse out of her hands and put it back in the house. But I'm saying, just as the song said, for every stoplight she didn't make, you know, God was protecting them. He made sure that, yeah, she would have normally turned on our road right there. That's the road she was on. She was in the pathway to go right there. But she was that close. So let's define providence. Vines defines it as forethought. Webster's defines it as divine guidance or care. It's generally understood, used to describe God's care through natural means, not miraculous. We also must understand that God has a plan for those that love and serve Him. And we may not always understand the plan. Oftentimes we won't. Oftentimes bad things will happen and God will make good things happen out of it. Or really good things could happen and then suddenly they could all get taken away. But good or bad, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. So we must trust in God and His plan and He will guide us. Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. So we have to trust in the Lord. We have to acknowledge His ways, and He will guide us. So we must pray to Him. We can't just expect Him to protect us. We have to be praying, and we can't just expect Him to bless us. We have to be praying, seeking His guidance, following His path. If you go back to Matthew chapter 6, in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So we first need to worry about His kingdom and seek God, and all these things will be added to you. He'll take care of us. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. For which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything make prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God, be known to God. So we see that we have to ask God, even just for His guidance. We have to seek His guidance. He's not just going to provide and lead us the right path. It's not luck. So if our hearts are in the right place, God will show us the way. Proverbs 16:9. The book of Proverbs 16, verse 9. The heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. So our hearts plan where we think we should go. And it says, the Lord establishes our steps. So if our hearts have God in them, and we want to go and be with God, God's going to lead us the right direction. Psalms 37, verse 23. Psalms 37, verse 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. So if we delight in his way, God will show us the way. So we're talking about how the Lord can provide for us and how his providence controls everything. He controls everything, no matter what. It's not he takes away our free will and says, you're going here, you're going there. But if we're seeking him, he's going to help us along. So if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 37. And I'm not going to read too many verses, but I'm going to read a few here and there. We're going to talk about Joseph. Genesis chapter 37 is where we're going to start. Joseph was the favorite son of his father Jacob, as we all know. Jacob gave him the coat of many colors, and he was just his father's favorite. And because of that, his brothers hated him. They envied him. And he also had dreams that sounded like they would bow down to him, and they eventually would. But they didn't like it. So one day they decided they were going to kill him. And one of them decided, that's probably not the best idea. We shouldn't do that. And so he talked them into just leaving him in a pit. And he was going to go back and get him later. But some Midianites came along, and they sold him into slavery. And that's just huge. I mean, we think about the big things that happen in our lives, the terrible things that happen in our lives, but think about your own family selling you into slavery. It's pretty rough. So they didn't take away his coat of many colors, and they put goat's blood on it, and they tell his father he's dead. So they convince their father that he's dead, so no one's even trying to go get Joseph. Nobody cares at this point. Jacob does, but Jacob thinks he's dead. So Joseph is taken to Egypt by the Midianites, and he's sold again, transferred to Potiphar, who was in Pharaoh's army, some position there. Chapter 39 then tells us that Joseph gained favor with Potiphar because God was with Joseph and blessed Joseph. And eventually, Potiphar put Joseph in charge of his entire house. And for a slave to be in charge of the entire house, just, it's strange to me. I guess he was the head slave. But even then, a foreign slave was in charge of the entire house. So Joseph is definitely blessed. And then Potiphar's wife gets involved. Excuse me. She decides that she likes Joseph, and she wants to have an affair with Joseph. Joseph, of course, says no, and she keeps coming after him. Eventually, there's nobody else in the house, and she grabs his garment, and he says, no, how can I sin against my master, and how can I sin against God? And so he fled. He fled the scene, but she had a hold of his cloak. And so, of course, she was mad and probably humiliated. So she said that Joseph had attacked her, and that's why it was there. And of course, Potiphar's going to listen to his wife. So Joseph has been sold into slavery by his own family, almost killed, and now Potiphar's going to throw him in prison because of it, because of what his wife said. So Joseph's thrown in prison. In Genesis chapter 40, Joseph is in prison, and he is once again prospering because The Lord is with him. The Lord is blessing him. And he gains respect of the guards, and he moves up in the positions. And eventually, the cupbearer and the baker are thrown in prison, and they have dreams. And through God's help, Joseph interpreted them. And they came true. When the baker, or when the cupbearer got out, Joseph said, "Remember me." But chapter 41, 2 years later, so I don't know how long he'd been in prison, but it's over 2 years, Pharaoh had a dream. And the cupbearer finally remembered Joseph. So Joseph came and was the only one to be able to correctly interpret Pharaoh's dream. And it said there was going to be 7 years of good crops and 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh was extremely happy. So Pharaoh put him second in command of all Egypt. Joseph was very blessed. But remember how the story started. He was sold into slavery. He was almost killed, then sold into slavery. And then thrown in prison. So now he's second in command of Egypt. In chapters 42 through 45, the famine has set in. And back in Canaan, Jacob tells his sons, "We need food. Go to Egypt, they have food." So they go, and they don't recognize Joseph. Joseph's in charge of handing out the food. They don't recognize Joseph. And so then they leave and come back, and they once again don't recognize Joseph. So Joseph finally reveals himself, and they're shocked, amazed, Joseph. But they're also terrified. Here's one of the leading countries, or empires, in the world right now, and he's second in command of all of it. And we sold him into slavery. We almost killed him. And we're now at his mercy. So, Joseph is in the position to get back. He can deal with them however he wants. But in chapter 45 of Genesis, 5 through 8, Genesis chapter 45, Five through eight. "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve you as a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it is not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." So Joseph's attitude. "Yeah, you sold me into slavery, but it was God's will that I came so I could save you in the end." But that's not the end of the story. In chapters 46 and 47 and chapter 50, Jacob and the whole family moved to Egypt. Pharaoh really likes Joseph, so Pharaoh says they can settle in the land. So when they all come, a few years later, Jacob dies at the age of 147. So now his brothers are really, really afraid. Because Dad's not here to protect us anymore. And Joseph's still second in command of all Egypt. So, in Genesis chapter 50, we see that their father said, "Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression." Or they say that their father said, "Please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father, So his brothers are still afraid, even though Joseph said, God sent me, don't worry about it. So in 19 and 20, Joseph says it again. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should keep alive as they are today. So God meant it for good. The King James Version translates verse 20, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Both sides of that are right. Joseph's not saying you weren't evil. You weren't sinners. You shouldn't have done it. Or it's okay that you did it. He is saying it's okay you did it because God took your evil and made it good. It was God's plan. Joseph understood that. Joseph understood that God put him in just the right place, at just the right moment, in order to save his whole family. And that in the end, saving the whole family meant God could fulfill his promises to Abraham. So with that, that's what God's providence also does for us. It doesn't answer every question. Joseph didn't have the answer to all the questions. It doesn't take away our problems. No, Joseph was still in prison, sold into slavery, accused. And it definitely doesn't give us an easy road. But it does tell us that there's a pattern, there's a plan. And in all these crazy life events, that God is designing something wonderful and beautiful for us in the end, if we follow Him, even though it all seems like chaos when it's all going on, all those big things in life. And oftentimes those are critical points in our lives that we have to decide whether we're going to serve Him or not. You think of those big things that happen in life. And at the time, it's never really clear that God's there. And we may not even realize that God is acting right there. That God has given us this trial to overcome. And we probably won't realize it for a few years, 10 years, 20. And then we're going to look back and say, ah, now I understand what that was about. We're going to see. It's kind of like when we moved to Alabama. I didn't get it at all. I was a 11-year-old boy. It was like, we're moving all the way across the country. None of my friends are there. They all talk weird. And the year before that had been confusing. Dad had quit his job. He'd gone into business with somebody. That didn't work out. So Dad was going to go back to school. So we moved to Alabama. It was very confusing. But a year after we moved here, to this great place, to Athens, Alabama, the buckle of the Bible Belt, where from this point we can probably get to 15 congregations, faithful congregations, with hundreds of members. We can probably get to 15, 20, in 15, 20 minutes. And we moved from a state that had 8, 9, 10 in the entire state. So no, it didn't make sense to me why we moved then. It didn't make sense to me a year after that when Dad was diagnosed. But it makes sense to me we moved here now to be supported by all the brethren. So God provided for us in a crazy way. But we were here. And many of you have helped us all the way. And through God's providence, we're here. So we can see that God has a plan. That was God's plan. And it'll include good things and some really, really bad things sometimes. Go to Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans of welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So we see that God has a plan for you. He knows His plan. And it's not for evil. It's for good. But we also have to set our hearts on God, that He will guide our way, as Proverbs 16:9 said earlier. And through all those trials, through the good, but often it's those trials that it's really clear. It'll bring us closer to Him in an end. That's His goal. That's why He gives us trials. He gives us trials to overcome. Turn to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 3. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So we went from suffering to hope. God gives us those things. It's all part of His plan, we just don't understand it. God gives us those things to produce hope. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We all know this verse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So we went from suffering to hope. And hope builds faith. The assurance of things hoped for. That's what faith is. And if we have faith, we're going to believe in Jesus. We're going to believe in the Bible. If we believe in the Bible, that it's His Word, we're going to obey it. So when it says, be baptized, when it says, confess your sins, when it says, repent, we're going to do those because we believe it. Because we have faith. Because we had sufferings that produced hope in being with God. Song of encouragement tonight. I haven't talked about how to become a Christian very much. But I have talked about something that affects all of us. How God provides. And it especially affects those of us who are already Christians. Because we should be seeking His Word. Diligently praying every day. Where to go next, God? And so maybe you haven't followed God. Or maybe you just stop praying, stop seeking His guidance. Come back to God. Or, as the song says, maybe you're just a careless soul. Maybe you don't care what God has to say. But then the song says, why will you linger? Wandering from the fold of God, hear you not the invitation? So it's asking you, do you hear? Do you know what you have to do? If you do, why are you lingering? Why do you not care about your soul? And it says, oh, prepare to meet thy God. And it says, why so thoughtless are you standing? As we're going to see in a minute. Why aren't you thinking about it? And if you are thinking about it, why aren't you doing anything about it? Why aren't you obeying God? While the fleeting years go by, and your life is spent in folly, oh, prepare to meet thy God. If you spurn the invitation, till the Spirit shall depart. So sure, you can just put it off, but Jesus is coming back, and eventually you don't have a chance anymore. Then you'll see your sad condition, unprepared to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. I think sad is definitely an understated word right there. Sad? So much more than sad. If you wait and wait and wait, and you don't obey God, you wait until the end, there's no hope, as we talked about. You went through all that suffering for nothing. Yeah, sure, you had blessings, but everybody has suffering. You went through that suffering for nothing in the end if you don't obey God. So if you turned away from God, you were already baptized, or if you never were, if we can help you in any way, we ask you to come now as we stand and as we sing.